Hartley, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we rejoice in your presence over the great work of salvation that we've just borne witness to, Father, we thank you for the salvation that's offered to all who will believe. Lord, I look around the room today and I see families gathered, and Father, it brings joy to my heart, and I pray that it will to all of our church. And so, Father, as we worship you today, may it be that you find joy resonating through all of our hearts, all of our minds, because of what you have done to bring us together. You've given us family, but more than that, Father, you've given us your love. You've given us your ear. You've given us your spirit. And Father, for these things, we are humbled, because we realize we deserve none of these things, and yet we know that the love of God is so great that the mercy and the grace of God is showered down upon us. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we say thank you, and we celebrate who you are today, Father, as well as the mothers who are before us and the ones who have gone on. Father, thank you for that relationship that you connect and you establish in the family. And may we be ones who take very seriously our roles and how we are to point each other within our homes to the glory of God, making our houses houses of prayer and houses of worship. As we pray this now in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We're going to start our service off with open with hymns of prayer and praise. We serve a mighty God, and we're so fortunate to have a great and mighty Savior that watches over us every day and saves our souls, like we just saw one coming to the family of God today. So as we all stand together, we will glorify with great and mighty.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you now, return to you just a small portion of that you've blessed us with this week. All things come from you, Lord, and we take this opportunity to return to you that small portion. Thank you for all your many blessings, for it's in your name I do pray. Amen. Scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him." May God add his blessings to the word.
All right, let me take you this morning as we hit the pause button on our study through the book of 2 Timothy, and we begin looking, for the sake of Mother's Day, at a particular mother that we find in the book of 1 Samuel. And it is in the books of 1 Samuel as well as 2 Samuel that we see the amazing story of the first kings of Israel put on display for us, beginning with King Saul, who had an amazing beginning, but he had a great fall. And then we see King David come onto the scene next, and he had a great beginning, but we also see he had a great fall. And yet, we also see that he began to set the stage for the Messiah, the King of all kings, who would never fail. Jesus, the one in whom anyone who would put their trust in him, that they too would not fail, because they are trusting in the one who does not fail. But long before Jesus came, long before King David came, long before Saul as well, there was Samuel. Samuel was both a priest as well as a prophet. But before Samuel, there was also one who was a faithful, praying mother. And her name was Hannah. Hannah was Samuel's mother. And we're introduced to Hannah, first of all, in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And she was not in a good place. When we first meet her, she was not having a good day. She had not been having a good life up to that point. In fact, we see her when she is experiencing great depression because she's experiencing things in the world that are pushing against her and causing her to feel brokenness in her heart. And because of the depression, because of the hopeless feeling that she has, she doesn't know which way to go. She doesn't know how she's going to get from one day to the next. That's the people's lives. All because of one thing, though. This has all come about because of one major reason, I should say. And that is, she was unable to bear a child. She wanted a child so badly, but it just did not happen. And while we can say this was something that's still very sad for a lot of people even today, in those days, it was not only a sad thing. In those days, it was a devastating thing. And the reason why is because the Israelites saw children within a home, within a family, as an essential part of life. First of all, Israel was an agricultural nation. And so for a family to have a child or many children, the more children was the more help that they would have in the fields. The more help in the fields meant that they could possibly have a greater yield of the crops. Greater yield of the crops would mean a greater income for the family, and a greater income for the family could mean a higher or a better way of life. And so it was looked very highly upon for women who were able to bear a child. But secondly, Hannah also lived in a time of which the stock market did not exist. There was no such thing as retirement plans in terms of Social Security or 401ks. These things just were not available. And so the more children that a person had, the more likely it would be that they would be cared for in their later years by a child or any number of their children. But thirdly, children were a way of necessity for an entire nation to be sustained, for a nation to be able to move forward and progress. Because the economy and the military alike, these things relied upon, they were heavily dependent upon families having large numbers of children, so those children would grow up to become ones who would serve. And therefore, women who had a lot of children, they were considered or treated with high honor. Women with a lot of children, they were treated like they were heroes. On the other hand, women who could not bear children, they were treated with dishonor. Because in that culture, women's significance was determined by their child or the number of children that they had. So in a very practical way, or practically speaking, if a woman had no children, it was considered that she had no significance, and therefore she had no hope in this world. And to make Hannah's life even more difficult, because that was Hannah up to this point, to make her life even more difficult, her husband had a second wife. Her name was Peninnah. And Peninnah, she not only had a child, she had many children. And Peninnah, she made it her daily business to rub it in Hannah's face. The fact that she had children, but that Hannah had no children. Look at verse number 6 as we see this. And her rival, this is Hannah's rival, who is Hannah's husband's other wife. And her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. So see, this had been going on for an extended period of time. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. She was so upset, she was so depressed about this, that it upset her appetite. She wasn't even eating, which is another state or side effect of depression. In verse 8, though, we see that her husband begins to notice her distress.
And he tries to make her feel better. And he says something that he thinks, he hopes it'll cheer her up. And he basically says, cheer up, honey, you've got me and I'm better than 10 sons. But that didn't help. This was his way of saying, though, I'm enough to fill every void that you have. You don't have to be upset, honey. I'm not upset that you can't have children. I love you. And he really did. He loved her. The Bible says that. And he's basically trying to tell her, it's okay. I will care for you. I'll love you no matter what. But it wasn't enough for her. Because she knew that this man could never fill the voids that she had. So let's imagine the scenario here as this other woman, Peninnah, she's telling Hannah, you will never be of any value in all this world unless you can meet certain expectations, and those certain expectations were to bear children. And the world's still doing the same thing to us today. The world is still telling us that we must meet certain expectations to be able to be counted as one of significance or to have value in this world. The world's telling us, for example, that you must have some certain level of education or you're of no value. The world tells us that you must maintain a certain lifestyle or you're not considered a person that's worthy. You must maintain a certain look or you're not worthy. And if you don't do these things, therefore, you're never going to amount to anything. You'll be of no significance and no value. And then there's Elkanah. And he's telling her that he can take all the pain away. Honey, just put your faith in me. Just put your trust in me and I'll make it all right for you. And the world's still doing that to us today as well, saying, put your faith in this drug or that drug and it'll make you feel all the better. And if you can't do it with this drug or that drug, then you can just wash all your sorrows away with alcohol. I was in a gas station recently and there were two lines at the checkout, which is a very common thing in the gas stations. In one line, it was for lottery ticket buyers only. And in the other line, it was for everything else. You do everything in a whole store for this one line and then one line. And the line for the lottery had six people in it. The line for everything else had two people in, and I was one of those two people. And I heard one man standing in the lottery line say to another man, he says, this jackpot is so great. If I can hit this jackpot, it'll solve all my problems. And I believe that he really believed that. And I say that because I've heard other people say that I know they believed it as well. But what happens when we live for the world's expectations? What happens when the world sets expectations and we set our life out to try and meet those expectations, but we never seem to be able to meet them? Well, we never find significance or value for ourselves. But on the other hand, what happens when we put our faith in people or things that cannot save us, like Elkanah wanted his wife to be able to do for him? Well, we're left feeling worthless, or we would be left feeling jealous. Because we see other people have these things, but we can't or we don't have these things. And it upsets us. And so we become jealous and enraged or envious. Or we become dissatisfied, or we become distressed and depressed, or we become cynical. I see that happen to a lot of people. I spent some time talking with a man this week that I was trying to be so encouraging to him, but everything that I said was good and encouraging. He would receive it for just a moment, and then he'd turn it back around to something that was extremely negative. He was so cynical. It was really hard to have a conversation with him. And that's where Hannah was, at this particular point in her life anyway. But in verse 10 and 11, we see the turning point. We see things start to really change for her there, because she knows that she can't keep living like this. And what happens when you know you can't keep living like this? Well, a number of things could happen, but the best of things that could happen is that you come to realize that there is a source of strength and there is a source of hope that is real and is true. And that is in the Lord God Almighty. And we see that in verse 10. It says here, let's read this. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. And she wept in anguish as she was praying. And then she made a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. There are two features about this prayer that I think are really important for us to understand. And so let me take a moment and just point them out, beginning with this one. Number one, that she is pleading with God. She's begging God in this prayer. But in that, she's also revealing that she understands that God cares. She wouldn't be pleading with God if she didn't think God was able and she didn't think that God cared. Now, the world may look down on her, but she knows that God is filled with compassion. The world may not love her, but she knows that God does love her. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scripture says, this is a picture of faith, if you will, what it really looks like. Here's what the Hebrew writer said in verse 11 or verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But the second important point that I think needs to be brought out about this prayer of hers is that she offers to give God back the very request that she's making that God might give her. Says, God, if you will give me what I'm asking for, I'm just going to give it right back to you. Because I don't want to keep it. I want it to be yours. Which in this case was a child. It was specifically a son. And she doubles down on this when she says, and no razor shall touch his head. Now that's important because this is referring to something that's known as the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow first comes about, we see it in the book of Numbers chapter 6. Now when the Nazirite vow is made, this means that a person is voluntarily surrendering their life to submission to God and God's service. The Nazirite vow, as it is given in Numbers chapter 6, reveals five different features about it that should be known. Beginning with this, number one, it can be either a man or a woman that would do this. Number three, it was for a specific time, so it could be for an entire duration of a person's life, or it could be for a certain period of time in a person's life. But also, there were a specific number of requirements that had to be met, or restrictions, one of which was that no razor should touch their head, which means no haircut and no trimming of the beard. The hair just must grow all the time. But the fifth thing is that at the conclusion of the vow, sacrifice must be made. Now, the Nazirite vow, what it effectively did or put into place was that a person was then taken out of their family. They'd be removed from their home altogether. In other words, Hannah, as she is making this Nazirite vow for her child that she does not even have yet and does not know that she will have, she's saying that she's renouncing everything that would benefit her or make having a son valuable to her. She's renouncing it. She's saying, I don't need all these things that would make me valuable because of having a son. Well, things like what? Well, being able to raise her son up in her own house, that's not going to happen because of the Nazirite vow now. Because she's consecrating this child who, again, she doesn't even know that she's going to have yet, but she's making this commitment. God, if you give me this child, I will not raise him. He will not live in my house. I'm giving him back to you. And so therefore, this child would not provide the advantage of having any kind of emotional support. That connection that mothers will have with a child, whether it be a boy or a girl, the love of a mother, we hear it said sometimes, is just unmatched by anything else. I don't know necessarily how to quantify that, but it is something that people believe a lot of times. But she's not going to have that kind of emotional connection or support within her home with her son. But not only that, she's not going to have this son to be able to take care of her in her older age. So all the things, all the advantages of having a child, she says, God, give me a child, but I want none of the advantages that come from having a child. And so I'm just going to give him back to you. So Hannah prayed for a son, but she laid every benefit back at God's feet. She said, God, this is for you. It's not for me. And yet in verse 18, as Hannah prayed, this, the Bible says here, verse 18, that she went away and her face was no longer sad. She's been depressed for years over this. But after praying this committed prayer to God, this prayer of dedication to God, she goes away relieved. Her stresses, her vulnerabilities, her anxieties, these things are all taken away from her. Notice that though she came out of the pit of despair, And she rejoiced before she was pregnant. That's a critical feature here too. Because Hannah's joy is no longer dependent on having a child. That's been her dream for a long time. But now she's come to the place where she's determined that is not what's going to bring her joy. Because she knows the absence of a child is why she's been absent from joy for all this time. All these many years. But now she's saying, Lord, that is not going to be what my joy is dependent on. I'm not dependent on having a child. Because Hannah's come to realize that her joy should only be in God and the salvation that he provides for her. Now, therefore, we might have expected the order of this to be like this, that Hannah prays, and then Hannah gets pregnant, and then Hannah rejoices. That would be the natural succession, if you will. But something different happens here. It doesn't happen like that at all. No, Hannah prays, and then she rejoices, and then she gets pregnant. She's rejoicing whether she's going to be pregnant or not. That's the key here. And the message is that while the world is telling Hannah, and it has been for all these years, telling Hannah, you're only going to find joy, you're only going to be valued if you can produce a son. But Hannah found that that wasn't true. She found that the source of joy, the source of hope, was in God that was greater than anything else in all the world. And this reveals a defining characteristic about faith and what faith really is. Faith means rejoicing in God even when our dreams are not met. And faith means rejoicing in God, trusting in Him, resting on Him, even when the circumstances are quite dire, pressing against us so hard, making life so difficult, and life just feels like it's falling apart around us. But faith says, no, I'm going to rejoice in God even when it does feel like life's falling apart around me. Because I know that while it looks like life's falling apart, life is not falling apart because God has me in His hand. And salvation is mine because I am the Lord's. Hannah would go on to pray this prayer a little later. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God, and He's the God of knowledge. And by Him all actions will be weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. This is part of Hannah's prayer. There's more to that prayer. It's all in chapter 2 if you want to read that. Some people believe that the song of praise, which was a prayer that Mary, the mother of Jesus, prayed when we get into the Gospels, when she received the announcement that she was going to have the Son of God born through her. Some believe that she based her song, her prayer, off of Hannah's song of prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But here we can clearly see that Hannah's faith has now had a transition within it. And as her faith has transitioned, she has begun to see that God is the ultimate treasure. There's nothing greater than God. And so she came to realize this, that her value was not in bearing a child, but her value was in being a child of God. Oh, let me say that again. She came to realize that her value was not in bearing a child, but that her value was in being a child of God. And that, friends, is true for everyone. Hannah prayed this prayer. And as she did, it was a prayer she had prayed many times before. But it was different this time. The tone is different. The understanding of her heart was different. Because while she was praying, and it probably was something like this, God, I'm asking you to give me a child. And I know I've asked you to give me a child many, many times before. But I understand now that I've been asking you for a child for all the wrong reasons. I've been asking you for a child for me. Because I had this hole in my life. And I thought that the only way that that hole, that void could be filled is if I had a child. So I was asking you for a child for me. But now I'm asking you for a child for you. And if you will give me a child I will give him to you. Friends, her prayer was one that was based out of devotion to God. Her prayer was one that was devoted to God in a way that she wanted to see him glorified above all things. So it was not about her anymore. It was about him. Which is the New Testament way for the church. That your life, my life, it's no longer about you. It's about him. That's what it means to surrender our lives to follow Jesus. That's what it means by Jesus saying, you must, if you're going to be my disciple, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me. So the things in your life, the desires of your life, they're no longer to be for you. They're to be for him and how his glory would be made known through your life. Now, unknown to Hannah this time, her prayer, her love of God, her devotion and dedication to magnifying God's glory with her life, all of these things would not only bless her with salvation for herself, but would also begin setting the stage, as I mentioned earlier, for the future kings of Israel. And ultimately for Jesus, who is the King above all kings, who would bring salvation to the whole world. But remember this, Hannah went through many years of emotional pain. She went many years of struggling day after day because she felt rejected by people in the world. And she found, though, that the healing she needed would never come from those people of the world. She found that the forgiveness that she needed would never come from the people or the things of the world. She found that the hope that she needed would never come from the people or the things of the world. All of the healing, all of the forgiveness, all of the hope that she needed would only come from God being her greatest treasure of all. She spent many years, though, believing that her joy, her fulfillment, could only come from the things that other people told her it would come from. Like the man that I told you about earlier who said in that lottery line, if I could just win the lottery, all my problems would be solved. All my problems would go away. Well, I don't believe that's true. At very best, maybe all of his current problems would go away, but he's going to have a whole lot of new problems coming. But thankfully, Hannah came to realize it wasn't true. What the world says is true, Hannah came to realize it's not true at all. And that she'd been thinking wrong and she'd been chasing. But when she came to her senses, when she finally came to the truth, when she came to the truth, the light, her senses, they all led her straight to God. Led her to God in love, led her to God in prayer, led her to God in absolute complete devotion and dedication. Which now helps us to see, at least I hope that it does, that if we have God, we have everything. If you have God, you have everything. Because we have significance when we are a child of God. When we are born into the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our commitment to our selling out, our dying to our old self so that we can live that new life in Christ. When we do this, we have then found ourselves living a life of significance because we are living in the Lord. We are living for his purpose. And we live in his approval because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that cloaks us, that robes us, even when we've been unrighteous. And we have God's very capable hands to hold us, to minister to us, to guide us through his Spirit and his power living within us through his Spirit to endure all of the hard struggles that we'll face in this world. And oh, friends, what a blessing it is when we realize this. What a blessing it is when we come to this truth and we cast ourselves fully on the Lord because he is worthy and because he loves us. And because he will give us a life of significance. A life that we can value above all other things. And now let me leave you today with this quote that I found in a book called Surprised by Grace. It says, we need to be able to truthfully say, God plus nothing equals everything. Everything minus God equals nothing. We need to be able to say from our hearts, I'm with God because he is God and not because he can do for me the things that I want him to do. Friends, I say to you today as I close, let God be your everything. and let everything minus God be made known to you as being nothing. But God is everything. So moms, let God be your everything. And dedicate your family to following God. Dedicate your life to God. And then I say that also to the church. Let us dedicate everything. Everything about you. Everything about me. Let us dedicate that to God. And let us do it now. Will you pray with me? Father, as we consider what it means to be restored, what it means to be made right before you, we pray that we will not be led astray, and that we will believe the lies of the world or the lies of the evil one, but that we will be ones who dwell only in the truth that you've given us in your word, because that is where transformation happens. The truth of your word is where the power of life really is. The truth in Jesus Christ is where the hope of eternal life really is. And so, Father, for anyone today, man or woman, boy or girl, that has found themselves feeling disturbed by what they're experiencing in the world, perhaps even to the point of depression, anxious, worry, fearful, all of these adjectives, Father, that would describe a person who has not fully trusted you as their king. Lord, if there are any of those among us today or listening online that have come to that conclusion that I am in a place that I'm suffering, Father, I pray that they would be able to see Hannah's example and see what love and dedication to God will really bring in our lives. It'll bring the hope and the forgiveness and the healing that we need. You may not answer every prayer request that we have in the way that we want you to answer it, but God, that we could rest assured that you will provide what is necessary and you will give what is good, most of all for us and for the glory of God to be made known through our lives. And so, Father, again, if there are those among us who are down and struggling in their minds and in their hearts, I pray that they will find their hope in you right here, right now, that they will give you their everything. Because you have given us your only Son so that we could know the power of restoration and reconciliation, so that we could know the power of the presence of God living in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we could know the gifts of the Spirit to accomplish great things through our life, no matter how difficult life becomes. And so, Father, if you're drawing anyone to yourself today, right now, just like Hartley did this past Sunday, and we bore witness to today, Lord, may they run to you in this altar to feel the embrace of the Father that will change their life and change their eternity right here and right now. And Father, while I pray that for someone who has never surrendered their life to you, I also pray for the believers who have given their lives to you, and yet they still find themselves fearful and worried. They can still find themselves not trusting in your word. But Father, I pray today that they come back home. That prodigal as they may have been, that they come to you and they feel your loving embrace once again. And Lord, that the lies that they have been led away with will no longer bind them. But that we will all walk out of this place today free in Christ Jesus and restored to our relationship with our Father in heaven as we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as we sing our song of invitation, if you need to come to the altar today, would you please come, kneel, bow? If you want to cry today, this altar has had many tears on it before. If there are more tears on it today, that'll be okay. I believe God would love to see us bowing before Him. And if you need to do that today, would you come? If you'd like for me to pray with you today, I would love to do that as well. So if God's speaking to your heart, would you respond in faith and obedience as we sing to Him now? Would you stand as we sing?